Amen. And what a day of rejoicing that will be. Children, you can see that now is the time that you are able to be dismissed. Want to give gratitude and thanks to the congregation, to the elders here at CMBC for last month. It was Pastor Appreciation Month, and Pastor Jim and I both were blessed with many gifts and much appreciation. And I know Pastor Jim and myself are greatly thankful to serve the congregation here at CMBC, and also greatly thankful to be able to serve with such a group of men as the elders here, and their leadership and kindness and their love for this congregation really shines forth. And so I give you all a round of applause and gratitude. Thank you. So thank you. This month is a new month. It is Thanksgiving month, and in your weekly, there is a bookmark. And if you have your weekly and you want to pull that bookmark out a second, there's something special that I'd like to draw your attention to. It's on the back of the bookmark. So in the month of November, we're often thinking a lot about gratitude and thankfulness. And this month, on the back of the bookmark, there are opportunities for us to express our thankfulness at CMBC, and there are three opportunities. One, as a church family, there's another as individual households, and then finally, as individuals. Many opportunities to give thanks this month, and take a look, reflect on some of those ways on the back of the bookmark, and see which one of those that you might be able to participate as we all turn our attention and our collective hearts towards giving thanks in the month of November. And with that, we also have a new memory verse. So while you have your bookmark out, it's the first time we're saying it together for this month. So let's use it and we'll recite it together. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him, and he with me. Revelation 3:20. Wonderful. Thank you for participating in monthly scripture memory every month with us here at CNBC. I wonder this morning when the last time was that you received an invitation to something that truly made you feel special. Perhaps it's an elegant wedding. Maybe it was a milestone birthday, or maybe some long-awaited family reunion. Now, these are the kind of invitations that come in the mail that I'm always scared of, because they come very beautifully. They come in these very expensive, well-adorned envelopes, and I'm always afraid that I'm going to rip what's inside of them because I have no idea how to open these fancy envelopes up. On the front of these envelopes, there's often handwriting that I could never possibly replicate. It would take years of handwriting school for me to be able to replicate some of the handwriting on the front of these beautiful, elegant, expensive invitations and envelopes that we sometimes receive in the mail. And when we open an invitation like this, we know that great care, great intentionality and purpose has gone into not only the list of those who have been invited, but also the preparations for this upcoming event that we're being invited to. There's something about a personal invitation of this kind that makes us feel known and seen and valued. But every invitation also comes with a decision. Do I accept or do I decline? Now, imagine this. You have been invited to the greatest celebration in all of human history, the eternal banquet of the kingdom of God. The host is the Lord himself. The table is filled with abundance beyond imagination. Every seat has been finely prepared, and our names are written on the invitation. How tragic would it be to receive that invitation only to then respond with the following: my regrets, but I'm too busy. This is the picture that Jesus paints for us in Luke chapter 14. This is the chapter we'll be in today. If you have your Bibles, you can turn to Luke chapter 14 a while. In Luke chapter 14, we find a parable about a feast, an invitation, and the human heart's response to God's kind and gracious call. But before Jesus tells this story, Luke helps to set the scene in his gospel. You see, at the beginning of Luke chapter 14, Jesus is at a Sabbath meal in the house of a prominent Pharisee or religious leader. The table is full of other religious leaders. These are men who know the scriptures. They would have prided themselves on their moral discipline and their ceremonial purity. Yet as the meal unfolds, Jesus begins turning their assumptions upside down. In verses 1 to 6 of chapter 14, Jesus heals a man with dropsy on the Sabbath, showing that compassion matters more than cold legalism. Human dignity outweighs religious ritual. Then in verses 7 to 11, Jesus exposes the pride of those who were scrambling for the best seats at the table. Verse 11 in chapter 14 actually drips all the way down and seeps through all the rest of the contents of chapter 14. When Jesus says these words, take a look at verse 11. For those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. Then in verses 12 to 14, Jesus is going to challenge the host himself. He's going to teach that true hospitality isn't about social payback. It's not about inviting those who can return the favor, but instead it's about opening one's table to those that cannot, the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind. This meal that is meant to showcase social status and religious propriety becomes a mirror reflecting the emptiness of self-righteousness. We can almost hear the silverware pause, the air growing heavy. It's like a moment. Have you ever been to a family gathering when you've all been seated around the table? Everyone's there. The meal's out. You're getting ready to eat, and somebody at the table makes an awkward comment. Yeah, some of us have been there before. What happens? Everybody's sitting around the table looking at each other silently. Nobody will say it out loud, but we're all silently looking at each other with those eyes like, did he really just say that? And then, as often happens, breaking the silence, someone attempts to lighten the mood, like in verse 15 of the text we're going to read soon. Blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God. True words. But words that were spoken from a heart of assumption and not humility. Words spoken with the confidence that he's already secured his seat at the heavenly banqueting table. He doesn't realize that Jesus' earlier words right above in verse 11 were aimed directly at those who would share this mind and attitude that he had. So Jesus responds to this comment with a story. It's one that would not only reveal the heart of God, but also the heart of those who are lost in pride and self-righteousness. It's a parable that invites us to further examine and explore the following question. Who will be received and honored as guests at the banqueting table of the kingdom of God? Now, if you have your Bibles, we're going to be reading verses 15 to 20 to start. If you would stand, we're going to pray, and then we'll read the text together. All right, let's pray. Father, you are indeed our good shepherd. We lack nothing. You make us lie down in pastures that are abundant. You lead us beside peaceful waters. You restore our souls. You guide us on the right paths for your name's sake. And even though we walk through this valley where death lingers, we have no evil to fear, because you are with us. Your absolute rule and reign, they give us comfort. You have prepared this great banqueting table before us. A feast is set before us. In the presence of our enemies, your anointing is upon us. Our cups surely do run over. Lord, your goodness and mercy, it chases after us. They are new every morning. Our days are marked and ordered in your hands. We can be thankful. One day, we will dwell together with you forever. And until that day comes, Father, keep us ready and make us useful for your purposes. As we turn our attention to your text today, we ask for your help, knowing that your Holy Spirit is working even as we study together. Change us from the inside. Make us look more like your Son, Jesus. We pray these things in his name. Amen. Luke chapter 14, verses 15 to 20, Jesus is telling a parable. When one of those who reclined at table with him heard these things, he said to Jesus, "Blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God." But Jesus said to him, "A man once gave a great banquet and invited many. And at the time for the banquet, he sent his servant to say to those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything is now ready.' But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said to him, 'I bought a field, and I must go see it. Please have me excused.' And another said, 'I've bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I need to go examine them. Please have me excused.' And another said, 'I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come.'" May God add a blessing to the reading and the hearing of his word. Thank you. You may be seated. As we open the text this morning, dinner is served. Dinner's ready. The meal's hot. It's just not a dinner party. It's a lavish feast. It's a once-in-a-lifetime celebration. The invitations, they have already gone out. Now the servant is delivering the call to come and dine. The preparations are complete. Everything is ready. As I was studying the text, I was reminded of dinners at my grandparents' house when I was growing up. My grandmother, we affectionately called her Nan. She was a wonderful, wonderful cook. And when she said, "Dinner's ready," she meant it. It was time. You see, she had spent, it was time to come, because she had spent all day in the kitchen, seasoning, simmering, tasting. Sometimes, if we were lucky, she would even call us, put the wooden spoon into the pot, and pour a little bit out and let us get a taste test, if we were lucky sometimes. The table was set, the food was hot, the aroma filled the house. When she called us to the table, she wasn't asking for a favor. It was time to put down the video game controller. It was time to put the slingshot down and stop hunting the birds. It was time to stop playing around in the woods with the cousins and come to dinner. She wasn't asking for a favor. She was inviting us to receive joy. In a similar way, this parable begins with the image of a gracious host who has done everything necessary to prepare a feast. The only task left is for the guests to come and enjoy it. Now, throughout the Old Testament, God often describes his salvation and his covenant relationship with his people as a feast. We remember the words of Isaiah the prophet. He said, "On this mountain, the Lord Almighty will prepare a feast of rich food for all peoples, a banquet of aged wine. He will destroy the shroud that enfolds all peoples. He will swallow up death forever." God's invitation, friends, it's a call to life, to joy, to fellowship with him. And now, in Jesus, that invitation is fulfilled. The table is set. Messiah has come. The food is ready. The only question is, will we come when we're called? Will we come? Look at verse 18. This is sad. But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said to him, I bought a field. I must go and see it. Please have me excused. Another said, I bought 5 yoke of oxen. I need to go examine them. Please have me excused. And then finally, I've married a wife. Therefore, I cannot come. So sorry. We are simply too busy. Now, friends, each response, each excuse, it may sound reasonable. There's property to take care of. There's work to be done. There's families to be cared for. These are good things. They're not bad things. They're good things. But each one reveals a heart that has placed something that is good above something that is better or ultimate. And friends, when we elevate even good things, our careers, our possessions, our relationships, above our devotion and our faithfulness to God, they become idols. Proverbs 9, verses 1 to 6 gives us a beautiful counter image. Wisdom has built her house. She has set up her 7 pillars. She has prepared her meat. She's mixed her wine. She's also set her table. She calls from the highest point in the city, let all who are simple come to my house. Leave your simple ways and you will live. Walk in the way of insight. Wisdom, representing God's gracious invitation, calls us to this feast of life, but there's folly in this world that distracts us with lesser pursuits. Amen? There is folly in this world that distracts us with lesser pursuits. And this isn't just about initial salvation. It's a parable that's also very relevant for our daily discipleship. Friends, even after we come to Christ, we still get distracted. We still make excuses for why we're not present at the table, why we're not fully engaged, focused, and on mission. Friends, we lose focus. Sometimes we live with disordered priorities. For some of us, it's possessions. It's the things that we have. Sometimes, unfortunately, they have us. Our possessions can become distractions. For others, it's productivity. I think about the world we live in today, how important efficiency and productivity is in the world that we live in today. And friends, quickly, that can become an idol. In the name of productivity and efficiency, I have oxen to test. I need to make sure I bought the good oxen. Otherwise, I have to get some others. Productivity, efficiency. And still, friends, for others, there's comfort and relationships. I just got married. That's a good thing. Some of these today may sound like this. I'll get serious about Jesus. I'll get serious about my faith when life slows down. Right now, things are just too busy and I don't have time for God. I don't have time. Where am I supposed to fit God into the schedule? Look at it. Our lives are busy, and they're full. And very quickly, we can begin to make excuses. For others, it may be, well, I can't serve now because I'm just too busy with things going on in my life. Maybe later, when things open up a bit, then I'll begin to serve. And for others, maybe it's, well, I'll give more when I'm more financially stable. But friends, here's a compelling reality. If we keep waiting for a more convenient time to follow Jesus, that time will never come. It'll never come. God's testimony throughout history is that His invitation, His call, arrives in the middle of our ordinary lives. Just like Nan calling from the kitchen that dinner was ready. We weren't doing anything unusual or outstanding as children, I can promise you that. More likely, we were getting in trouble and being mischievous. And dinner was actually our salvation from a spanking or a timeout or whatever it was going to be. Some of you say a whooping. I don't know what you say. But dinner oftentimes saved us from future trouble. When Nan called, it was time to come. Just like Nan calling from the kitchen, the Lord says, dinner's ready. Everything's prepared. The tragedy of this parable is not hostility. Notice the responses and the excuses. They're not hostile. They all say, well, please, excuse me. It's not in hostility, but it's in apathy. It's not in rebellion, but it's with good things that are becoming distractions. In the culture of Jesus' day, all of those excuses that were given in the parable would have been received as signs of extreme disrespect, extreme disrespect. And friends, what good things are distracting us from the better, the ultimate things of God in Christ Jesus? Is it possessions? I just bought a field. I must go inspect it. Maybe in our own personal lives, we're self-examining, and maybe there's an emphasis on property and material possessions before and above faithfulness to Jesus. Perhaps it's productivity. I just bought 5 yoke oxen. I'm on my way to try them out. Maybe it's falling prey to the appeal of consumerism. New toys, new hobbies that make us quicker, make us faster, make us better, make us more efficient. The most modern tech gadgets before and above faithfulness to Jesus. Maybe it's the third, relationships, comfort. I just got married. I can't come. Prioritizing personal relationships, comfort, isolation, independence before and above faithfulness to Jesus. Dr. McWilliams a few weeks ago talked about this in our parenting seminar, how sometimes we can make our spouses, our families, and our children into idols. This is not how it is to be. Sometimes we turn away from broader community into sectarianism. Sometimes we seek to live life in isolation, in a bubble. And again, friends, the goal here is to not condemn these things absolutely. That's not what we're doing here. What we're doing is we're saying that, look, we recognize we all need a place to live. We all need to be good stewards of that place. We all need goods to sustain us. We all need regular rhythms of pattern, of rest and Sabbath and solitude, and that includes discipline and intentional focus on our family life. However, what we're saying is that all of these good things can sometimes be taken to an extreme that cause us to become distracted and lose focus on the image of the one who we are in the process of being conformed into, and that is Christ Jesus. Jesus is the better way. He is the best way for us to live in this world. He gets first place. His words, his ways, they inform every lifestyle pattern, every rhythm, every commitment in our lives. And just as he said to his disciples, there will be times when it comes to relationships, that third excuse, there will be times when following Jesus makes it appear as though we hate mother and father, brother and sister, because we choose faithfulness to Jesus over what they might want for us in our life. God's first covenant people, the Israelites, they grew distracted. They made excuses when they were called to the feast that he had prepared for them. They ignored his invitation to come and dine. They rejected their Messiah. How does God respond to the excuses of those who were invited but refused to attend? Take a look at verse 21. Verse 21 says, so the servant came and reported these things. He reported these excuses to his master. Then the master of the house became angry and said to the servant, go out quickly into the streets and the lanes of the city and bring in the poor and the crippled and the blind and the lame. When the servant reports about the refusals, the master's response is both righteous and redemptive. It's both. Go quickly into the streets. Go quickly and bring those that you find who are in need. Those very same groups that Jesus mentioned earlier in chapter 14, the ones that the Pharisees had neglected to invite, they are now the honored guests. at the master's table. This is the heart of the gospel, friends. God chooses the weak to disrupt the strong. Where the proud refuse, the humble are welcomed. Where the self-sufficient say, we're good. We're good. The broken find restoration. And friends, this too echoes the words of the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 55, where God cries out, come all you who are thirsty, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come and buy and eat. Why spend on what is not bread and your labor on what does not satisfy? Friends, God's heart is open to those who know their great need. When the servant returns in verse 22, look what he says. Sir, what you've commanded, it's been done, and still there is room. What a phrase. What a phrase. Still there is room. Even after the broken are brought in, the master's table, his heart, it remains expansive. His desire is for his house to be full. So he sends out the servant again. Look at verse 23. Go again. Go out into the highways and hedges. Compel the people to come in that my house may be filled. Church, this word compel, it's rich. It's full. It's active. It doesn't mean coercion. It doesn't mean manipulation. It means to persuade someone with passion and urgency from a place of love, wanting what's best for them. We might paraphrase it like this. Don't just invite them, pursue them. Don't just tell them, show them. Don't just say that the table is ready, help bring them to it. Friends, all of this is Great Commission language that's hidden in parable form. God's servant people, his church, that's us, church, we are sent to the ends of the earth to compel others to come to the table. Come to the table. And how might we do that? How might we compel others to come? I would argue that most often it's not by pressure, but by presence. By being present with people. Not by arguments. There's plenty of arguments being had in the world today. We can find them everywhere. There's plenty of people bickering, fighting, arguing. You know what I don't see as much of? At least it's not celebrated. Maybe we see it, but it's just not celebrated and talked about a lot in our media and on our news network, is people living with authenticity and integrity. Not by argument, but by authenticity. Maybe we can compel them by living such spirit-filled lives that others can taste and see that the Lord is good. There's overflow in our lives. Our cups runneth over. To go and to live and to speak. Friends, we're at this feast. We have an invitation. It's vast and delicious. It's beyond description. And the dinner is going to get cold. Let's get to the table. Come on. You can come with me. We'll go together. I promise that you will be more than satisfied with what Jesus has prepared. Let me ask a question, church. Has Jesus ever left you dissatisfied? Church, has Jesus ever left you dissatisfied? No. We have a great promise to give to a world that's in desperate need of hope, that we have a Savior that has never left us dissatisfied. We have a Savior that's never left us dissatisfied. There's abundance at His table. There's a feast. Friends, as those who have tasted and seen that the Lord is good, are we living and speaking and sharing and expressing our faith in a way that is compelling others to come and taste and see His goodness, His grace, His mercy? Are we considering how to be wise and discerning in all our relationships, living and speaking with whomever God plants in our lives in a way that might compel them to come to the table? Are we the kind of people that others who are not yet in Christ would want to dine with? Because of Jesus, we can and we must live in this world in a compelling manner. Jesus has transformed us. Jesus has given us life. He's given us joy. He's given us hope. Sure, there's hard times. Sure, there's difficult seasons. Sure, there's loss. Absolutely, there's times of heartache and discomfort in this world. That's all a part of a broken and fallen world that we live in. But we can say at the end of the day that even still, Jesus has not left us dissatisfied. There's enough with Him. Friends, the gospel is foolishness to many. It is. But it is attractive and even compelling to those whom God is calling to Himself. And we never know how and when He may be using us to draw someone else to His banqueting table. Living in Christ, abiding in Christ, filled with the Spirit, producing the fruit of the Spirit, fruit that covers our lives so that we're always appearing as dressed in the robes of Christ, adorning the mind and attitude of Jesus. This sort of life compels others to come to the table. Something's different. Something has to be different. There's a bright hope that lives within those people. What is it? Who is it? Jesus ends the parable with a warning. There's a warning here at the end for those who refused God's gracious invitation. It's righteous judgment, actually. Take a look at verse 24. Jesus says, "For I tell you, none of those individuals who were invited shall taste my banquet." The final word, friends, is sobering. Grace that God extends can also be refused. God's invitation is freely given, but it is not endlessly open. It's like Noah's Ark. There was a time, there was a moment when the door closed, the opportunity passed. The guests who excused themselves, they didn't just miss the meal, they missed the kingdom, the Messiah. In one sentence here in verse 24, Jesus reveals both the mercy and the justice of God. Does he not? Mercy, because anyone who comes through Christ is welcome. Amen? Anyone who comes through Christ is welcome at this banqueting table. Come through Christ, you are welcome. Justice, because those who will not come will not be forced, but will face the consequence of their refusal, and that is eternal separation from God. Mercy and justice. There's a call here, friends. A call to the table. We ask the question at the beginning, who will be received as honored guests at the banqueting table of the kingdom of God? And from the text, we can see that it's not the proud or the self-satisfied. It's not those who are too distracted by comfort and convenience. It's the humble. It's those who know their great need, who have hungered and have thirsted, seeking the bread of life, and have found fulfillment in Christ alone. The ones who know that they have nothing to bring, only knowing that they've been invited, and by faith, through faith, they respond. Throughout the scripture, this banquet theme points us towards a great and bright eternal future. To Revelation 19:9, where a loud voice declares, "Blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb." The ultimate fulfillment of Jesus' parable. It's not a metaphor, friends. It's destiny. We think our Thanksgiving feast here on earth, it's November, we can talk about Thanksgiving now. We're not talking about Christmas yet. We can talk about Thanksgiving. We think our Thanksgiving feasts are big. They are, right? These big turkeys, they get bigger and bigger every year. Some of us live with big turkeys, right? I mean, we have these giant turkeys. They get bigger and bigger every year. I don't even know how they get them on the plates anymore and into ovens. And they are big. But the wedding feast in heaven, the banqueting table we're going to be invited to in heaven, friends, we can't even wrap our minds around the goodness of that feast and what it's going to be like. It's going to be wonderful. Moment when heaven and earth unite, all of God's redeemed people sit down together, welcomed by grace. Until then, an invitation remains open, and our mission, church, continues. The Master's command is still ringing out. Church, go out into the streets, go into the highways, into the hedges, compel them to come, that my house may be full. Now today, our elders are going to prepare to serve communion, and we are going to prepare our hearts and minds to share in a small feast, just a small feast, together. But it's a feast that represents a much larger feast, one of gratitude for the body and the blood of Jesus. But before we go into this time together, there's a few questions related to our text for self-inspection and self-examination. First, today, if you're listening online or you're here in the building, might we ask this? Have we ourselves accepted the invitation? Do we know Jesus? Is he our Lord and Savior? Have we received him as Lord and Savior of our lives? That invitation is extended. Today, if you sit here today, if you're listening online today, and you've not made Jesus your Lord and Savior, today's the day. Do it now. Why wait? The food is hot. The table is ready. Come to the table today and receive Jesus as Lord. We're going to pray that in just a few minutes. And if you've never asked Jesus to come into your heart to save you from your sins, if you've never repented and turned to God for salvation, in just a few moments, we're going to pray a prayer and you're going to have an opportunity to do that. And I would ask even right now that the Holy Spirit's conviction would be over you in such a way that it would compel you to pray that prayer. But then for those who are in Christ, are we dining daily in fellowship with him? Are we feeding on his word? Friends, that's what sustains us. His word sustains us. The prayers of the saints sustains us. Are we abiding in his presence? Are we practicing these habits that we know are good? Because they help us remember the promises of God as we live in this really hard sometimes world that we've been planted in. And then finally, as brothers and sisters in Christ, are we living and speaking in a manner that compels others to come to taste and see and to join together in the feast? The heartbeat of God remains, friends, that my house may be full. The table's ready, the food's prepared, the invitation's in our hands. Let's not allow distraction or delay to keep us from the feast. The time is now. And when we've tasted the goodness of God, let's not keep it to ourselves. It's meant to be shared with others. Go into the world with radiant joy, carrying the fragrance of this feast with us. Dinner's ready. The King is calling. There's still room at the table. Won't you come and dine? Let's pray. Father, we read of this banqueting table today, this feast that is prepared for us, Lord, that we can maybe capture a small glimpse of in texts like this, but we can't even begin to imagine until one day we are excitedly and hopefully forever in your presence. But until then, right now, Lord, we reflect on those three questions. And first, Lord, for those that have never responded to that invitation is being made right now. Come. Lord, if there's any who are here in this building today or listening online who have not yet made you their Lord and Savior, they've not turned and said, Lord, I need you. I recognize that I have sinned and that you can save me through Jesus. Lord, I confess with my mouth that he is Lord. I believe in my heart that you have raised him from the dead and that eternity is set before me in him. Today I turn to you Save me. I believe. Father, if there are any who prayed that prayer today, now give them the boldness and courage to respond, to share with someone that today was the day that they named Jesus as their Lord and Savior. To tell a friend, to tell a mentor, to tell a spiritual leader in their life so that we can celebrate and share in that with them. Lord, for those of us that are in you, that enjoy relationship with you, let us not become distracted or lose focus. We participate in communion because together as a body we can remember the sacrifice that you made on the cross for our sins. You went and you died. You shed your blood. Your body the bread, your blood the wine. It's symbolic, Lord, but it points to you, and we're grateful for what you did and for who you are. So help us to abide in you each and every day, to dive into your word, to spend time in prayer, to fellowship with other saints and believers that can help us grow and nurture us in our faith. And then, Lord, let our lives be bright and filled with the fruit of the Spirit that others might be compelled when they see to ask questions. Those that you're drawing to yourself, God, let them look at the character of our church and the character of our lives and to see some kind of bright hope that is unusual in this world, that would compel them to come to taste and see for themselves that you are good. What a great hope we get to live with. What a bright and hopeful truth we get to live with in this world. We thank you so much for Jesus. Lord, we look forward to this time of communion as we prepare our hearts now. We thank you for being present with us in this, and we love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.